This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Let us sing of Jesus and His love, of the Savior who died on Calvary. Tell the world about those things above, and the wonderful grace that makes us free.
Sing of His love,
glorious love.
Thankful you're with us today, and I especially want to thank all of you who have given us special help and support during these challenging times. We know that there are those that would give, but they have suffered financial reverses, and so if you're in a position that you can still help with the support of the program, we'll certainly be grateful for it. When you write us, mention the call letters of the station over which you receive the program. Address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. We continue today with the message from John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, the close of the greatest prayer. We first of all have taken note that Jesus in this prayer speaks of the righteous Father, and then the declaration of His name. And we continue there today. Romans chapter 1 is very explicit in talking about this situation, the condition of fallen, sinful man. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Holding the truth here, the literal meaning is they attempt to hold it down. They seek to suppress the truth because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Many would say that as they come up with their theories and ideas about how the world got here and how life reached its present status, we want to be scientifically correct, but God says that's not the motive. Their real purpose and intent is to suppress the truth about God because they are numbered with those who say, "I'm my own person. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be accountable to anybody." "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Somebody will try to make excuse for those who do not know God. Somebody out of pity will say, "Well, the poor soul just doesn't know any better." God says there's plenty of evidence out there so that you can know there is the true and living God. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Over and over again, a description is given in Scripture of the wicked as being unthankful. They don't recognize that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Oh, may we as followers of Jesus Christ not be guilty of living with an unthankful heart. If you're unthankful, you complain a lot. If you're unthankful, you feel like everybody else has got it better than you have. You're unthankful, you fail to go to the Lord and explicitly tell him about the things that you're grateful that you have received, both spiritual and material. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The world does not know God. With all of its boasts and all of its claims, all of its efforts to suppress the truth about God being the sovereign Creator, man is in darkness, headed down the wrong path, headed for destruction. But if one comes to know the true and living God, it's through the teacher. Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. He's a qualified teacher. He could declare the truth about the righteous Father because he knows the Father. In fact, he says, I and the Father are one. He knows the Father's will. He knows the Father's character. He knows the Father's love. And so throughout his ministry, he had been instructing the disciples. He had been informing them. He had been giving them insight and guidance. He's the teacher. He declared the name of God. And when it speaks of declaring his name, it implies that he's declaring what that name signifies. He's declaring the truth about who God is, about his character, his person, his attributes. First of all, he declared the very existence of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory. When Jesus Christ then came to the world born of a virgin, he testified to the fact that there is a true, living, sovereign God. And then he certainly testified of the holiness of God. John chapter 17, back to the prayer once more, in verse 11. He says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. He always spoke with a great respect for the Father. I'm only speaking those things that were given me of the Father. I'm only doing those works that were designated of the Father. I'm submissive to the Father. I and my Father are one. I came to do the work that he set forward for me to do. He declared the name of God from the standpoint of revealing his love. In the 26th verse of this 17th chapter, I have declared thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. So he declared the love of God. And back to John chapter 1 verse 17, we see that he declared the grace of God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He declared the righteous Father in his life, in everything that he spoke, in every message that he delivered, in every conversation that he had. He was glorifying the Father, not only in his words, but in his deeds, in every miracle that was performed, whether he was raising up a lame man, restoring the sight of a blind man, feeding a multitude, or bringing Lazarus out of the grave. In all of this, he was testifying of his Father, glorifying him, speaking of the fact that there is a righteous Father in heaven. He was doing that not only in word and deed, but as he rejected evil. He did that in the moment of his temptation when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. And he used the scripture to resist the temptation, quoting, "It is written, it is written," and using the scripture and testifying to it, Satan departed from him and left him alone. And we need to learn from that. When we're being tempted, when we're being enticed in the world to go the wrong direction, may we rely on the truth of God's word, bringing to mind and quoting it the things that we have read and heard preached. Jesus rejected the evil of the Pharisees in their self-righteousness, claiming to worship God, but he said, "You draw nigh unto God with your mouth, but your heart is far from him." He took a bold stand and drove the money changers out of the temple. He said to these religious leaders, "Ye are of your father the devil." Jesus was declaring the truth about the righteous Father when he took a stand against evil and the workers of it. He was declaring the Father in the compassion that he displayed for suffering souls and the compassion that he had for sinners. The self-righteous Pharisees brought him a woman taken in the very act of adultery, and Jesus did not condone her action, but he forgave her sin. Jesus gave the lesson of the prodigal who left the father's house, wasted his substance in riotous living. But he came to himself and said, "I've made a terrible mistake. How many hired servants back in my father's house have plenty to eat, and I'm down here feeding the swine, and fain would have filled my belly with the husk that the swine did eat. I'll arise and go to my father." He said, when the boy came to the father saw him a great way off and ran to him and embraced him and received him. Oh, what good news for wandering souls, for those who see themselves to be sinners and recognize their unworthiness and wonder, "Would he have me?" And here's the lesson. Jesus is declaring the truth of the loving Father, that he welcomes sinners home. And he said he would continue doing this. He did it when he was here on this earth. "I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it." He was going to be crucified in a few hours, but he says, "I will declare it." But he had told them already that "I am giving you another comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, a comforter just like the one you've had, just like me. And he's going to empower you. He's going to enable you to continue this work of preaching the gospel and bringing the good news and seeing lives changed." And so he continues to declare the truth of the righteous Father today. He does it as he calls men to preach and enables them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to talk about the righteous Father and his love and mercy. He does it when he blesses you in your personal testimony and witness within your family and among your friends and among neighbors to talk about the truth concerning the righteous Father. He continues to do it today. Oh, how we can rejoice to know that though Jesus was going away, that the work was not going to end. He promised the disciples it would go on and they would do even greater things than he had done from the standpoint of reaching more people than he had reached. And that was beautifully displayed on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were converted in that one day. Can you imagine that? What a joyous occasion. We're so thankful when we see one soul coming to confess their sins and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. And we can be thankful for it, but my, to see 3,000 in one day. Oh, that we would pray for an awakening, a revival in our time, that we could see the power of the Holy Spirit at work as multitudes might be brought to Christ. And then the third thing we look at in these two verses is the gift of his love. If you're a believer, he loves you as he loves his son. Just difficult to fathom. How could it be? How could it be that he would love you? You probably have a great sense of amazement that he would love you at all. You ever get to the place that you just say, you know, I really don't like myself. Sometimes get upset with other people, and there are people I don't care for some of the things they do and the things they say, but the biggest enemy I have is myself. My old selfish, fallen, sinful nature. Prone to jump to conclusions, prone to think the wrong way, prone to do the wrong thing, apt to neglect the things I ought to be doing. So how could he love me? And then to add on top of that he doesn't just love you, he loves you like his son, Jesus. That's just beyond our ability to grasp. We have to just embrace it by faith. That means that he loved you before the world began because he loved his son, Jesus, before the world began. And his love is continuous. He didn't quit loving his son, Jesus. He loved him in eternity. He loved him in time. He loves him now that he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he loves you continually. He loves you enough that he will put the rod of correction on you and chasten you when you go down the wrong path, but he doesn't quit loving you. Children have difficulties believing that. I came from a family of 8 children, and our father was never reluctant to apply the rod of correction. And he often said, "This hurts me worse than it does you." At the time, I didn't believe a word of it. I couldn't possibly see how it was hurting him when it was hurting me a lot. But after becoming a father, and especially a grandfather, I can relate to that. Sometimes say, "Have mercy on that poor little child." One of them will say, "You like the finished product, don't you?" I say, "Yeah, go ahead, lay it on. I don't know. Want to see some correction take place here." But God loves us, and loves us enough to correct us. Still loves us. He loves us with satisfaction because he loves us like he loved Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, it says in Matthew 3:17 that the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If he loves us like he loved Jesus, he was well pleased with Jesus, so he's well pleased with us. Say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher, you're going off the deep end." Well, this is what he says. Doesn't mean that he's well pleased with everything that we do, but he's well pleased with us because we're in Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He loves his son infinitely. Without change, without limit, without end. He loves him, and so in like manner, he loves us. And then he says, "This love is in you." This love that he has for his son, and consequently for you, is in you. You ever give thought to that? That this great, marvelous, spectacular, awesome love is in you. Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." Now, you've heard that read many times, and you've read it many times. But have you slowed down enough, not just trying to count how many verses you read that day, but to look what that verse says? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This great love we're talking about is in your heart, if you're one of his. Been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Love is so vital in the Christian's life. You remove love from holiness, from godly living, and all you have is self-righteousness. You have the Pharisees pointing their accusing finger. You have somebody who's arrogant and brash, feeling that they're superior to others. Remove love from truth, and you have bitter orthodoxy. I've seen people who thought they were doing a marvelous job of contending for the truth, but they were mean as a snake. Harsh, critical, overbearing, intolerant. I remember hearing a man preach one time about the grace of God, and he sounded like he was mad. I thought, I don't think anybody's going to believe him when he says grace is a wonderful thing. We talk about the doctrines of God's word. We're not talking about a tool with which to strike somebody. We're not talking about something whereby we're going to try to put down our opponent. We're talking about wonderful, glorious truths. Love, love, love must be a part of it. Truth is vital, but without love, it's empty. Seeing that this love is in you, that you're the object of his love, that he loves you as he loves his son, and this love has been shed abroad in your heart, it should make you a loving person. He said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. What's the identifying mark? Somebody may say, well, I can be identified as one of his because I've got all the answers on eschatology. I've got all my thoughts together. I've got my systematic theology all worked out. But if there's no love, no evidence according to what Jesus said. Somebody might be struggling with some issues, might have difficulties along the way, but when there's love, oh, how beautiful. 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about it, he says the greatest of all these is love. Are you a loving person? If somebody were to be around you for a week, would they have to draw the conclusion that you're a crank, a critic, a complainer, that you get angry easily, you blow up often? Are you full of love? Do you show love in your family? Do you show love to the people you work with, go to school with? Do you show love to people in your church? I've been somewhat amazed in recent times. I had a pastor call me just the other day, experiencing this same situation that I've observed several times in recent years, where somebody in his church had gotten upset with him, disagreed with him. He said, I've tried repeatedly to talk to them. I said to the man the other day, it looks like you're avoiding me. He said, you got that right. I have no desire to talk to you. Still a member of his church. Won't talk to his own pastor. How is it somebody can say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I love him. And one of the evidences of grace is that I love others. And because they disagree on a point, won't even have a conversation. Where's the love? How easily people get in the flesh, blow up, say and do the wrong thing, sow discord. This pastor the other day said, I got another man that's busily sowing discord in the church. I don't know what to do about it. I said, well, you're going to have to deal with it, or destruction is going to be the outcome. Should be a loving person. And this love that he has for you, this love that he shed abroad in your heart, gives you the courage and the strength that you need to press on in life. Do you have some days where you just say, I don't know how much more I can take? I've had so many things go wrong, so many situations that have just been incredible. Try so hard to do the right thing. It seems that everywhere I turn, things are blowing up in my face. But if you come back to realize this truth, that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart, it will give you the encouragement that you so desperately need, the strength to press on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only is the love in you, but it says in this very passage that He is in them. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Think of that. Jesus is in you. If you're one of His, if you're a believer, His love has been shed abroad in your heart, and He is in you. How often do you think about that? You think about, well, I know He's in heaven, and I pray to Him in heaven. Not only is He there, but He's omnipresent. He is in you, in you. Amidst the daily pressures of life, it's easy to lose sight of these wonderful truths. But think of it. The amazing love with which the Father loves His Son, Jesus, is the same love with which He loves you, and that love is in you. And Jesus is in you. So we have reason always to rejoice, to have comfort, to have strength, to have courage, and to be forever thankful for His amazing grace. Today we have brought you the second portion of a message entitled The Close of the Greatest Prayer. What wonderful truth has been brought before us as we have looked at the words of Jesus as He prayed to His Father. Certainly amidst the pressures of life, it's easy to lose sight of these great truths, but may we think about His sovereign saving grace that we have through Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor and pleads for us at the right hand of the Father on high. If you would like to get this complete message on CD, request it when writing us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Filled with His glory.